Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be continuing in our series that we're doing on the book of Philippians. And in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul lays out a philosophy of Christian living. A philosophy of Christian living. And we looked at the word last week that lays out the basis for what we are sharing in chapter 1 from God's Word, written by the hand of the Apostle Paul, but inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. In verse 1 we read, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. And you should have that word servants underlined, highlighted, however you can identify it, because it's a key word in the writings of the Apostle Paul. It's used many, many times throughout his writings to emphasize a truth. It's the Greek word doulos, and it's the idea of bond slave, and it implies something. The implication is this: if I am a bond slave, I am bonded to someone who is my master. Now let that soak in for just a moment. I am bonded to someone who is my master. Now in this philosophy of Christian life, Christian living, we need to understand that relationship that you and I have. Yes, Jesus Christ is our friend. Yes, Jesus Christ is many things to us. And yes, in Jesus Christ, I am elevated. But I have to understand that my elevation is to servanthood. All right? Servanthood. I serve God. I serve God. You know, many people have talked about those that are appointed by the president. They serve at the president's pleasure. In other words, if the president says, I don't want you anymore, you're gone. You don't serve the president anymore. Today, we live in a time where anytime the president says we're done with you or whatever, we can't do that. You can't tell that employee that they can't work for you anymore. Yes, he can. He's in charge. We live in a time today where we think that our positions in life are because of who we are. We're wonderful, and no one can ever take that away from us. But I want to tell you something. If you're not doing your job at a local business, don't expect anything other than your boss getting on your case. And if you don't get with it, that you get fired. We used to think that way in America. I was talking to a business owner just this past week who said, I've had to fire two people in the last week, and I don't want to do that in the middle of this pandemic, but they're just absolutely sorry. One employee had not shown up on time once. They came in, I need a job desperately. I said, oh, okay, what are your qualifications? They went through all that. Okay, you got a job. Be here tomorrow at 8 o'clock. They showed up at 9:30. He said, I got all over them. Well, you have to understand, we're in difficult times right now here in America. He said, you can be on time. You can be here at 8 o'clock. If you can be late, you can be on time. Next day, 9 o'clock. I'm having trouble with my alarm clock. I'm having trouble. Well, what trouble are you having? I keep hitting the snooze. Well, guess what? If you do it again, you're fired. So the person that got all anxious and everything, they came in at 8:05. He said, you're late. You're done. I'm only 5 minutes late. Yeah, but you're late. I told you, if you're late again, you're fired. Now, why is it so hard for us to understand those kind of relationships in this world? Because I want to tell you something. When we get to heaven, heaven's not going to operate on your clock. It's going to operate on God's. Heaven is not a trip to Cancun. That's how some people view heaven. It's just like going to Cancun. I can sleep in late. If I don't want to eat lunch, I won't eat lunch. If I want to go snorkeling, I'll go snorkeling. I'll do that. And some people think heaven's going to operate that way. You're in for a very rude awakening. We're going to spend all eternity doing what pleases God, and we're going to love doing it. And we're going to serve Him for all eternity. We're going to sing His praises. You'll never get bored of doing that. You see, there's a relationship. It's called master-servant. And salvation in Jesus Christ does not erase that relationship. And it's high time that Christians woke up and understand that. Our relationship with Jesus Christ and with the Father is master-servant. Master doulos, bond slave. I'm bonded to Him by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, I didn't think it was going to be that way. Well, what did you think it was going to be? And was your thinking in line with this book? Because if it wasn't in line with this book, then you just believed something that was fake news. By the way, check your information before you post something up on the internet. Facebook, Instagram. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of fake news out there, and people say, oh, there, I got him, I got him. And we post something up and find out it was fake. Okay? Do your homework. See, the master wants his servants to be smart. He wants his servants to use their heads. Paul and Timothy, bond slaves of Jesus Christ. But we're not finished there. Bondslaves of Jesus Christ. The prisoner bondslave is pictured here. But he doesn't stop there because he goes on to all the saints in preposition. Are prepositions important? That was kind of weak. Are prepositions important?
Yes.
Hey, you're all awake. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. You know, whenever I was in English class, I didn't think anything was important in that class. I found out, too, that it was, especially at test time. All right? Prepositions are some of the smallest words that we have in the English language. Not always so in other languages, but in English, usually they're small. In, okay, of. You go down the list of all the different prepositions that are out there. Not very big words, but they're important. You see, in implicate something, it's the opposite of out. All right? Out. You ever been locked outside of your house? Very humiliating. All right? Especially when you know your keys are inside. And so you go over to the doorbell. Oh, I forgot to fix the doorbell. It's not working anymore. I was supposed to fix that last week. And so you're knocking on the door. Knocking on the door, knocking on the door. Finally, somebody inside comes to the door and said, Dad, what happened? I locked my keys inside. Humiliating, right? I was out, and I wanted to be in. Are prepositions important? Yes, they are. To the saints who are in whom? Oh, wow. You talk about Christian life? Where does my life come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. And he said of these Philippian believers that they were in Jesus Christ. Listen, you need to review your standing with the Father. Are you in His Son? There are a lot of people that talk about Jesus. They talk about religion. They talk about those, but they don't have a relationship. And the reason they don't have a relationship is they're not in, they're out. Your whole eternity is based on one preposition. You know how many times the Apostle Paul uses in Christ in his writings? Over 70 times in the epistles of Paul, he uses that phrase, in Christ Jesus, or in Jesus Christ, or in Christ, in our Lord and Savior. Over and over again, he does that. Your future, your eternity is based on one preposition. Are you in Jesus Christ? or are you out of Jesus Christ? You need to examine this morning. You need to be sure. Well, I've been in church since I was 16 years old. Well, congratulations. We'll give you a little bar to put on your Sunday school pen. Been in church since age 16. But you know what? God's not going to ask you if you've been in church since you were 16. God's not going to ask you how many Bibles you got at home. God's not going to ask you how many times you've had a religious conversation with somebody this week. He's going to just want one thing. Are you in my son? Are you in my son? If you're not in my son, you're not coming in to heaven. You're either in or you're out. And so the Christian philosophy of life is being in Jesus Christ. It's exclusive. Now, I know that there are many people that say, well, it should be inclusive, but there has to be some standards met. You see, Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary for sinners, of which He was not one. He died on the cross for sinners, and if you don't recognize the fact that you're a sinner, God can't help you. You know, the first thing that you have to admit, whenever you go, you can be sitting there and your finger bleeding. All right? My finger is bleeding. Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, my finger's bleeding. What are you going to do about it? Are you just going to sit there and look at it? Or are you going to go get help to get it stitched up or get a Band-Aid or whatever? I am now a medical doctor. I served 1 week in camp. Anybody that works camp realizes at the beginning of the week, you don't know what kind of medical conditions you're going to face. All right? You thought you were a camp director, Ben, but really you're Dr. Hobbs. Dr. Ben Hobbs, because there's going to be a steady stream of kids. I've got a boo-boo back here somewhere, back there. Okay? Well, let me look at it. Okay? Dr. Todd in action. Okay? I used more antibiotic cream this week than I have used in the last year. I was squirting it on every boo-boo. Band-Aids galore. I learned that there's different qualities of Band-Aids, by the way. And I will never buy those Band-Aids that are not waterproof ever again. Okay? Because kids are either sweating or they just came out of the swimming pool. All right? There's water. And I put on a Band-Aid that was not waterproof and I just watched it just fall on the ground. And I said, all right, look at that. So I went and got the waterproof one out there. Popped it right on there. And you know what Band-Aids do? It immediately heals whatever it gets put on. I found that to be the case. But it also is a badge that kids wear. They come see you all week. Yeah. The only way you're going to go to heaven is being in Jesus Christ. All right. He's not going to take people that tried, turned over a new leaf, got bandaged up, got a little bruised in life, but I made it to heaven anyway. No, that's not going to work. You've got to be in Jesus Christ. So He's addressing the saints, the holy ones. That's the word that's used there. Agios is the root word, and it means holy one. The holy ones in Christ. How do they get holy? They didn't do it on their own, I can tell you. It was on the merits of Jesus Christ. He gave them standing in heaven. And so we see here the Philippian saints and how these holy ones were in Jesus Christ. And those are the ones He was writing to. But it goes on there. You see the Philippian shepherd mentioned there in verse 1. It says, with the bishops and deacons. With the bishops. Very interesting word here that's given to us. Episcopos, you can say episcopal, we get our word from that. Episcopos, boy, it sounds really high tech. Episcopos, you know what it simply means? It simply means shepherd. Shepherd. You know, the ministry of a pastor, and by the way, episcopos is in the plural, not in the singular. I got into it one time with a fellow. He meant well. He said, there's no such thing as a plurality of elders in a church. I said, what do you do I took him to several different places. I said, but Philippians says the overseer. Well, there were multiple churches in Philippi. I said, would you show me from the Bible where it says there were multiple churches in Philippi? Well, he couldn't find a one. Well, I was taught in seminary. Oh, okay. Now we know where you got it from, because you didn't get it from the Bible. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole debate about plurality of elders. I'm just going to say it. That's what the Bible says. All right? Spiritual what? Shepherds. Shepherd. Now, what does a shepherd do? All right? Under the shepherds. These shepherds were in Jesus Christ, but they had positions of authority over the people of Philippi at that particular church. What was their job? The job wasn't entertainment. I'm here to tell you, a pastor's job is not to entertain. Pastor's job is not to try to come up with 1,000 programs for you to be involved with during a week. That's not the pastor's job. Pastor's job is to shepherd. But what does a shepherd do? The shepherd takes the sheep to get something to eat. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I can understand that. I'm a simple person. A shepherd takes his sheep to a place where they can eat. Now, does a shepherd take them to eat at places where they shouldn't go? I have to be careful when I go out to eat. There's some places I just don't frequent that much because they just don't have a lot to help a diabetic out. Even the places like, you know, the ice cream spots. Oh, they've got sugar-free ice cream. And then you read the carb count. And my eyes go like, how did they even get by with saying that's sugar-free? Look at how many carbs. Sugar-free ice cream at one of the local establishments had 60-something carbs. That's twice what I'm supposed to even have in a regular meal. That was just one scoop. Sugar-free. Now, I could have said, okay, it's non-diabetic day, and I just plowed into it. And then I would have watched my blood sugar go right up through the roof. That's not good. Clogging my arteries with sugar deposits that are trying to make its way. You know what it does to the inside of your veins? Well, I won't get into that. After working a week at camp, though, I'm a doctor now. I can tell you all about it. Yeah, right. The shepherd takes his sheep to feed in pastures that are good for them. And he leads them beside the still waters, not raging waters. He doesn't want the sheep to fall in and get swept down the river. Takes them by still waters where they can get something to drink. That's what a shepherd does. You know what? Today, so many colleges and universities and seminaries and so forth, they're teaching their men, sometimes women, to be entertainers. And that's not what God called us to do. God called us to shepherd people. Shepherd people. To take them in and out and find green pasture. And you know what that is? That's the Word of God. Well, that's kind of boring. You're just limiting yourself to one book. Amen. There is no other book. Yeah, but there's a lot of good writings. There's a lot of good people that are writing books, and we could use them in Sunday school. We could use them. Wait a minute. Are they books about the book? Why don't I just go to the book? If it's just books about the book. Now, I'm not saying that there's not help out there. I appreciate, you know, the helps that are available. But my job is not to preach other people's writings. My job is to preach what God said in His Word. And a letter was written to a church of people who had leaders, episkopos is the Greek word, who were shepherds. That was their job. Now let me just ask you something real quick. When you graduated from college, did you look on the list of all the jobs available and said, you know what, I want to be a shepherd? I want to tell you, there is nothing harder than being a real live shepherd. When we were up in Tennessee several years ago, where the kids were really little, and we went up to one of the parks or something, they had a bunch of sheep. And the kids were just mesmerized by the sheep. Look how they skip. That was one of the things. You know, they were just skipping around. You know how the sheep do. But I want to tell you, I wasn't looking at the skipping. I was smelling the smells. That was one thing. It's just like, whoa. All day long, all night long, David took care of sheep, and this is what he had to smell? I'd be wanting to move out and go to the palace too. Yeah. Shepherd's not on the high list, but that's what God has called men to do. Have you seen a pattern developing here about a Christian philosophy of life? It's kind of humble. It's not only kind of, it is. Because there's another word here. To the deacons. Who were these individuals? These were the Philippian servants. You had the shepherds, now you have the servants. Diakonos is used 22 times in Paul's epistles and refers to a servant in action. Diakonos is an action word. A servant in action. You know, oftentimes during those days where they had servants, many of them were bond slaves that had been captured from other people groups and brought there to serve, whatever, especially the Romans had that. By the way, do you realize that even through the 1970s, that there was a slave trade that was going on in Australia where they captured Aborigines' children and would take them to different locations around the world to serve people? During World War II, it was interrupted up in the northern part. Darwin was a major center of the capturing of Aborigines' children to take them on ships, and they took them to China, they took them to Thailand, they took them to India, and they were made slaves where they served. That was not stopped until 1973. That's kind of modern for that to be going on. Slave trade is alive and well today. It just involves different people groups. We need to understand that. But getting back to my picture, the diakonos is a servant in action. Have you ever met the people? I need some help over here. Yeah, I'll do it. I'll get it later. Yep, you can count on me. I'll do it. Remember the picture of the two boys whose father gave them a mission? Said, I need you to go out and take care of the work. And the one said, Father, I go! And he didn't. And the other one said, I'm not going, but he did. And the question was, which one of them did the will of the Father, the Master? The one who said, I won't go, but did go. It wasn't the one that said, I'll go, and didn't. But you know what we put more stock in today? Words. Words. We want to throw people in prison because of the words they say. What we need to be concerned about is action. And these were men in the church at Philippi who were servants in action. They weren't just servants in name only. I'll serve as a deacon. I want the title. I'll be a deacon. All right, we're going to have this work. Well, I'm sorry, I can't be there. I've got something else to do. Well, wait a minute. A deacon is a servant in action. In all of these words that are used here in verse 1, we find a very humble group of individuals, and their main priority is serving God. Serving God. We need to get out of the mentality and thinking that is so prevalent these days of wanting titles, wanting significance without having the work that goes with it. That happens so many times in Christian ministries. I want the title, but I want to do the work that's involved with it. Well, I put me in that position, but you don't want to do the work that's involved with that. I want to tell you something. When we get to heaven, it is going to be a beehive of activity, of service to the one who died for us. The one who ultimately served God and served us. What did he do? The Bible says that he came in obedience to his Father. Father said, I want you to go and I want you to bear the sins of the world. on you. And he obeyed his father, and he came to this earth, and he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Took upon himself the form of a what? Servant. Our Lord did that. He humbled himself, the Bible says, to serve his father. And in serving in obedience to his father, you and I benefited from that. That same mentality, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're going to get into that here in the book of Philippians, because it's part and parcel of a philosophy of Christian living. So we have to understand our place. That's key. We have to understand our place. But you know what? What's wonderful is that when you think of that term servant, bond slave, it can be a little overwhelming, can it not? How can I serve God? God who made all things, how can I serve Him? Well, He tells you, and He gives you the support that you need, and that's found in verse 2. Notice how Paul addresses these believers. Grace be unto you, and what else? Peace. What's this world striving for right now, right at this very minute? We want peace, we want peace. But you can't have peace until you know the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's very interesting to me that in every reference to peace, it always follows grace in the writings of the Apostle Paul. You can't have peace until you've had the grace manifested in your heart. And people want peace today without the grace. I want you to notice, please, this word, charis. It was a greeting in Middle Eastern times. Charis. We say hello or have a good day. We have these greetings. In those days, in the Greek world, and the Greek language, by the way, had spread far and wide, charis was the greeting word. Grace. That's interesting that when we say, have a good day, or I hope you have a good day, or hello, we don't impart anything to that individual that will make them have a good day. Isn't that interesting? Have a good day. Well, thank you. I'm going to have a lousy day. Everything's going to go wrong today. But we said, have a good day. We don't impart anything that makes a person have a good day when we say that. When we say hello, we don't impart anything other than words. But you know what charis does? It's different. Charis not only imparts the word grace, but it supplies everything you need in order to have a good day. That's the difference. Charis is a power word in the New Testament. It's the supply that God gives to you. You don't deserve it. But it's the supply of everything you need to live the Christian life. Oh, I wish I could take you to all the... By the way, when you go to Ephesians chapter 2, you read the first 11 verses, you will find two riches that are emphasized in those 11 verses that comes from Jesus Christ. You know what they are? Grace and mercy. What are the two things that I need the most? Grace and mercy. Grace is God giving to you what you do not deserve, and mercy is God holding back what you do deserve. Oh, we can all go back to childhood and remember the times when we got away with something that we really deserved, you know, major chastisement. There's been a couple of times where I thought I got away with it, and then a couple of weeks later, it came out, and the consequences came flooding in, you know? Mercy is God withholding from you what you do deserve. What do I deserve? I deserve an eternity in the lake of fire. That's what Todd Brainerd deserves. But in Jesus Christ, I've received mercy. Those are the God's withholding. And what does He supply instead of the punishment? He supplies His grace. Everything that I need. Paul told the Corinthian believers, said, fail not of the grace of God. Don't let the grace of God fail you. Don't let it just lie there in vain. Take it up, the grace that God has bestowed upon you. That's the support for the Christian life. But there's one other thing that's given here. That's a support for the Christian that the unsaved world knows nothing about. You know, the unsaved world can benefit from the grace of God, but they cannot have the peace of God. There are benefits that your family has because you walk with the Lord. They benefit from that grace that's been ministered in your heart and life. But that individual will not know the peace of God because they're not personally benefiting from the grace of God in their own individual heart and life. The peace of God is necessary in the Christian walk. It always is a result of true grace in the individual heart and life. Peace never precedes grace in the New Testament. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 for just a moment. We're going to conclude with this particular verse. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we... What's that next word? Have. Not we shall have peace, not we might have peace, not we could have peace, but what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the support of the Christian life? It's the grace of God, and it's the peace of God that floods us, because this world is full of sorrow. This world is full of difficulty. I thought about little Ainsley as I thought about this word peace. Last fall, little Ainsley was out there on field E1 in her chair, and her daddy was sitting beside her and said, "Ainsley, how you doing?" "I'm fine." And her daddy said, "Can I talk to you?" So we walked over there behind the little side fence that we have down there on field E and began to talk to him. He said, "She's doing much better, but I'm scared to death. That this has happened so many times now. We know that she's in remission right now." That was last fall. Then, just a couple of months ago, they found a fist-sized tumor in the upper portion of her lung that had grown through the tissue into the heart. And the words came, "There's nothing that we can do." That was a year ago when he said that. Ainsley's in heaven right now. She's with the Lord. Now, I want us to just think for just a moment. How can that family go through that? It was 8 years old when she passed away. 5 years of trips to Shands. 5 years of chemo. 5 years of radiation. 5 years of hearing, "She's in remission. Oh, she's back again. She's in remission. Oh, she's back again." Until finally, she's back again with the cancer. You know what her daddy said? In a testimony that was given, his mother texted me the other day. So you know what our daddy was able to say? "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We had her for 8 years, and we know that she's with the Lord. Peace. Did you hear me? Peace. That comes when you've lost your 8-year-old daughter after 5 years of battling cancer, and they have peace. You know who gave them that peace? The God who bestowed grace. They've trusted Jesus Christ, and little Ainsley trusted Jesus Christ. Peace. This world clamors for that one little word, peace, but they're trying to bypass the source, and the source is Jesus Christ. What is different about a Christian's life from an unsaved person's life? It's grace that produces peace from being in Jesus Christ. That's the difference. And if you're here this morning without the peace of God, you're missing the grace of God somehow. "Well, I don't think I can get through all these times that are going on. 2020! I've heard that so many times. 2020 has been an awful year." One person said, "It's been worse than 2011. They had a bad year in 2011. Okay, 2020 has been worse than that. 2020 is going to go down as the worst year ever. Let me tell you something. There's been worse years than 2020. We could be living in 1918 when 50 million people died of a pandemic. We haven't made it that far yet, have we? We haven't even come close. So to say 2020 is the worst year ever, no, it's not. We've got some years ahead that are going to be a whole lot worse that the Bible's told us about. What do you need? I need the grace of God that produces peace in my heart and life. And the only way that's going to happen is being in Jesus Christ. This is the fundament. This is the foundation of Christian living. It's knowing and being in Jesus Christ. It's enjoying the grace that He bestows, not only in salvation, but every day and every hour and every minute of every day for my whole life. Grace is not something that's just bestowed at salvation. It's a way of life. And it produces something in my life. It gives me peace that passeth all understanding. That's the picture that we find in two little verses beginning chapter 1. A philosophy of Christian living. Humility, being in Jesus Christ and enjoying His grace and peace that only He can supply. Folks, we don't have anything to complain about. Can I say that again? We don't have anything to complain about. We have all we need in Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for this passage of Scripture. We've only touched on two verses, but Lord, they're so powerful, we'll let the Word speak. I pray that You would touch our hearts and lives. Maybe there's some in this room today that's battling over this issue of peace. Oh, they want it so desperately. If I could just have that kind of peace that the great saints of the past have had. If I could just have that kind of peace, wishing for it's not going to make it happen. We've got to know the person, the Prince of Peace. We've got to know the grace that comes before the peace that's given to us by Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would not get the cart before the horse, but rather would allow Your grace to bestow that deliverance of salvation, but also bestow that way of life that allows us to live the Christian life here upon this earth and to know the peace that comes as a result of that. Dear Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts today, that You'd draw precious souls unto Yourself, and that You would assist those believers who are struggling right now. We've got a lot of stuff going on in our country. Protests, riots in the middle of a pandemic. And Father, what are we going to do? Are we going to just cave in, or are we going to know the strength and the grace and the peace that You can provide? Lord, that's the way to live. And so, Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would bring about conviction of trying to find peace somewhere else other than in Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.